Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for the time we have to open Thy Word so freely in this country, to look into it. Father, we pray that Thou would just help us this evening. May Thy Spirit be the guide this evening. May the truths of Thy Word be made known to each and every one of us this evening. We pray, Father, that if there be anyone here this evening that knows not Christ as Savior, that that plan of salvation would be made known unto them also. We ask that all that's said and done here this evening may exalt and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the temptation the Lord Jesus Christ went through after He was baptized. We find this temptation in Matthew's Gospel. We find it also in Luke's Gospel, about the same length. We also find two verses in Mark. It is not in John's Gospel. And let's read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, in looking at this temptation, we'll be looking at this particular passage a little bit later. But there's something I would like to touch on before we actually look at this passage of Scripture. There are some that teach, and it seems to become a confusing problem, that the Lord Jesus was actually tempted to do evil here, and the fact that He could have done evil. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. It was within Him. He could have sinned, but He chose not to. This is the teaching of some. And I'd like to look at the Scriptures, look at the person of God, look at the person of Christ, and look what the Scriptures have to say about His life. And then we'll come back and view this passage after we've done that. Kind of spurred my thinking last week when our brother was speaking, when he touched on false teachings, and how if we look through the New Testament and the epistles that are written, so many times this area of false teachers, false prophets, coming into the churches and even outside the churches. Today we have false teachings everywhere and anywhere, radio, TV, so many areas where we have to be so careful. And so many cults are started by perverting the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take any cult, look at what they believe, to find a perversion of the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some will say he really wasn't God. Some will say he became God at a certain time. Some might say he never really died, or all kinds and any kinds of excuses, or anything that would distort his actual work. But if we actually look into the Scripture, we'll see that these things cannot be so if he claims to be who he was, the Son of God. So first of all, I'd like to look at the person of God. And we find in our Bible that God is said to be holy. Many times in the Old Testament, in Leviticus especially, he says, "Be ye holy, as I am holy." And the book of Leviticus was written for worship to that one true God, that one and only God, who claimed to be holy. He called for the people to be separated and to draw away from the sin and everything else that was in the land, to draw away from the wickedness of the time, and to worship the one true God. And he said, "I am the Lord thy God." He uses this phrase many times. So we see that God is holy. We see that God is said to be just. God is said to be faithful. He is said to be true. We also see that God was creator of all. Everything that we have, God created. He created this universe. He created everything that was in it. And if we were to look back in the beginning of Genesis, where everything was created, we see at the end of those creations, God created it, and then he said, and it was good. God saw that it was good. It was pleasing to God, what he had created. It pleased him and it satisfied him, and it was perfect because God created it, and God is perfect. We see that God is eternal. I can't understand the first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And none of you can understand that. Our infinite minds, or our finite minds, excuse me, cannot comprehend eternity past. We cannot understand that there was always a God, and that sometime in eternity past, he created this world and everything in it. So his eternal character is something to behold. He also created the law. He gave the law to Moses. Moses gave the law to the people. And we see that that law was perfect. And really, it's through that law where we see that mankind could not possibly be on the same plane as God. Now, many would refute this today, saying that we can become gods, that we can become sinless, if not in this life, in the life to come. We keep building up and building up and building up. A reincarnation type thing where we become better each time. But we see that God gave a law. And that law was a law of perfection for mankind. And we see that we all have come short of that law. And this is what condemns man, the sin involved. We as human beings are, to put it frankly, we're in bad shape. We are a fallen people. As Adam fell, we all are made in the likeness of Adam, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of that perfect law of God. So we see that God's law is perfect, which makes the Creator perfect. For you can't create something that's perfect without being perfect yourself. In the area of sin, then, we see that God hates sin. He abhors it. He can't stand to look upon it. It pleases him in no way, shape, or form. Whether we think it's not much, we put degrees on our sins. This may be a little sin. Or look over here and someone does something, we say that's a big sin. But to God, it's all sin. And he will not allow sin in his presence. And people sometimes say, how could God send people to hell? How could he be doing that and be just and be merciful at the same time? Because God will not have sin in his presence. And if we don't come by the way of the cross, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as our Savior for those sins, then there is no other way. And we will not get in the presence of God. We read that over and over again in the Scripture. That sin has separated us from God. It's the sin that causes death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that death is separation from God. Now, in viewing the person of God, we would see that probably no one would doubt, well, I shouldn't say no one, but anyone that's a Christian would not doubt that God is perfect. The one true God is perfect. But when it comes to the person of Christ, and when we view temptations like this, where we're told that we have a high priest that can feel all of our infirmities or has experienced all of our infirmities, and he is tempted, yet like as we are, yet without sin. And people struggle over this and can't understand how can that be. So when we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we look at the divine aspect, that is, being the Son of God and His divinity, we see in the Scriptures, Hebrews 1:2 tells us, by whom He made the worlds. Colossians 1:19 tells us, by Him, that is, Christ, were all things created. So we see that He had His hand in creation from the beginning. We see that Christ is eternal. If we would turn to John 1 and read, we would see there that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in that chapter, we see that that Word was made flesh, the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the glory of God was displayed in Christ. Colossians 1:15 tells us that He who is the image of the invisible God, that is Christ, was made in the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:19 tells us, for in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1:3 tells us the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's explaining the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the glory of God was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also equal to God. We read in Philippians chapter 2, He was made in the form of God, and He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's as plain as it could be, that He indeed was equal with God the Father. We also see many other terms if we were to look and read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is faithful and that He is true, that He is just and righteous. Terms that apply to God the Father also apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, did Jesus Himself claim to be God? There's many people that say He did not. He didn't claim to be God. But if we looked at John 10, we would see there that the Lord Jesus made a statement, I and the Father are one. He had been talking to the Jews, the Pharisees, and He said, I and the Father are one. And it says that they took up stones to stone Him. And He says, for what work do you stone me for? What work have I done that's worth being stoned? And they answered Him and said, it's not for any work that you have done that we stone you, but for blasphemy, because thou makest thyself the Son of God, or makest thyself equal to God. We read in John also in chapter 5, verse 18, that Jesus said that God was His Father. The Jews said that He said this, that God was His Father. Thereby, they reasoned that He made Himself equal with God. And it's true. It's what He was saying. I and the Father are one. He made Himself equal with God. We also read in the 6th chapter of John that He says, Jesus says, the bread of life is come down from heaven. And then in one of the following verses, he says, I am the bread of life. Now, it doesn't take much reasoning to put the two together that he was saying, I am God, sent down from heaven, made in flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ indeed did claim to be equal with the Father. Now, that is his divine nature. He was creator. He was eternal. He had the glory of God manifested in himself. And he was equal to God. Now what about his human nature? Well, if we read the Gospels, we see that he had a normal birth. Not a normal conception, but a normal birth. He was born as other babies are born. We see through reading that he ate food. We see that he got hungry. We have that here in the beginning of this temptation. He says he was hungry. 40 days he fasted and he was hungry. Just as we get hungry. We're told that he thirsted. We all get thirsty. We understand what it means to be thirsty. The Lord Jesus got thirsty. This was a human aspect. We read in the 4th chapter of John where he came upon the woman at the well, that he had been walking for some time that day, maybe all day. And you know what it's like if you go out, do physical activity all day long, if you would go for a long walk, we become weary. And that's what the Word says in John 4, that Jesus became weary. We also see that he slept. We see that he had compassion. He had love. We read that Jesus wept when he looked upon sinners, when he looked upon multitudes that needed healing, people that were sick. Jesus had compassion upon them. We see at his death that he was beaten. He died like we die, but he had supernatural. After he died, things happened. But he did die. And the agony and the physical punishment that he underwent for our sins, the punishment that was given to him that we read about, he was in agony because of this. And it's this suffering and dying that has saved us from our sins. Everything was put upon our Lord Jesus. But this is his human nature. He experienced, he felt these kinds of things. But he also had the divine nature, as he was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And some people wrestle with this. How can he be the Son of God and also be the Son of Man? Well, I can't answer that. It's just one of those things that we accept by faith. There's just some areas of the Bible that are too big for the human mind. And we can't understand every single thing. But we accept it by faith, because God has written it in his Word. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He was human. He was divine. But the question can still come up. Was he, in fact, sinless? And over again, we could spend an awful lot of time looking at verses that tell us that he didn't have any sin. To begin with, he was conceived in a holy way, as I mentioned earlier. And that right there made him different from any other man that lived. Yes, he looked like a man, and he experienced the things we just talked about as a man. But he was conceived supernaturally. It was a holy conception. Mary was told, "The holy thing born of thee shall be called the Son of God." We see that he was a lamb, spoken of as a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. Hebrews 7:26 tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Doesn't mean he never mingled with them. Just means that he was separate in nature from them. Now there's three verses that are extremely important in our New Testament. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us that Jesus, who did no sin, neither no guile was found in his mouth. We see there He did no sin. And all the deeds that he did, and everything that he ever did in his life, he did no sin because he had no sin nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he hath made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. And to the Christian, this is music to our ears, because this is what we needed, someone to take our place. But we're told directly here, him who knew no sin. So first, he did no sin. He knew no sin. 1 John 3:5 tells us, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. So he did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him is no sin. Now one time Jesus, there was a man sick of a palsy, it says, and Jesus saw his faith that he had, and he healed this man, or he forgave this man of his sins. And it says certain of the scribes were there, and they said, who can forgive sins but God only? And that's true, a very true statement, and it was a good question. Who can forgive sins but God only? But that's just the point. Jesus Christ was indeed God in the flesh, and he could forgive sins. We also read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read that in Hebrews 13:8. What are we talking about? Well, his character is the same. We see that he came from eternity past also, and that he came, lived upon this earth, and now he lives for all eternity in the future, just like God. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character will not change. Now he manifested himself in bodily form. Now he has a glorified body. But nevertheless, his character is the same. Now to those that say that he could sin, this presents some very serious problems, because when you think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if for one minute you as a Christian felt that the Lord Jesus could sin, could have sinned, had it within him, I don't know about you, but that sends serious doubts in my mind as to his work. He might have failed somewhere along the way. He may have sinned and we don't know about it. But we can rest assured by verse upon verse upon verse in our Bible that he could not have sinned. He was God in the flesh. We could say, put forth the statement that if he could sin, then he was not God. And if we turn that around, if he be God, then he cannot sin. The two just don't go together. So now let's look at this temptation in light of that, what we've just looked at. And I think it's important, because when we come to view this temptation here of the Lord Jesus by Satan, what actually took place, we can't view the Lord Jesus here as perhaps like a yardstick made out of wood that you bend. And if you keep bending it, it's going to reach a point where it's going to break, saying that the sins were tempting him and tempting him and tempting him. Possibly he could have given in. That's not the point at all of the temptation. The point is to show us that he was who he said he claimed to be, the Son of God. If you go back just a few verses before chapter 4, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of that, verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everything that the Son did, the Father was pleased with. And we read this over and over again. He says that he came to do the will of God. And this is what he did. But we see that the Father was pleased with him, saying that he was the Son of God. And if we read in Mark's account of this temptation, we read that immediately after this baptism, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we see that he was tempted there 40 days and 40 nights. Now Luke's gospel tells us, being 40 days tested by the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. Sometimes I think we read this, we get the idea he was tempted for 40 days in the temptations we read here, but it would seem that he was driven into the wilderness, and he was tempted for 40 days, but there may have been more temptations than we actually read about here. He was tempted by Satan for these 40 days while he was fasting. So the question comes up, why then the temptation? And as I said a few minutes ago, to show that he was exactly who he said he was, to show that he was authentic. I read an example one time of this by J. Vernon McGee. He said when he was a boy growing up in Texas, there was a bridge close by his home where he lived, and one summer or one winter it got washed out by a flood. The bridge got washed away. It was a bridge for trains to go over. So they rebuilt this bridge, and when the time came for people to view it, people to see it, it was done, it was constructed. They had the trains running over it, and they blew whistles, and everyone heard the whistles, and they came running to see what was happening. And someone asked, "What are you doing? Trying to break the bridge down?" And the engineer said, "No, we're showing that it can take what it's supposed to. It can handle these trains that are running across it." And it's the same thing if you take a piece of pure gold and you put it in acid, nothing will happen. We are not showing that the gold, there's something wrong with the gold. You're showing that the gold is authentic. And that it is pure gold. And that's what we're showing here in the temptation. The Spirit of God put this in here to show us that He was indeed the Son of God. And that He, in no way was He going to give in to these temptations. And also it did not make the Lord anything special. He didn't become any more God because He endured this temptation. Again, He was God, and it was just proving that He was. So let's look at verse 3, Matthew 4, and see what some of the practical applications are of this for us as Christians. "And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" The first thing we see through reading this is that Satan is persistent. We see that he tempted him 40 days, and he kept at him. And we also see at the end of this temptation, in Luke's gospel, it says, "And he departed from him for a season." That is Satan. He departed for a season, which would lead us to think that he was back. And I'm sure he was. Especially at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there. And how many other times was he back? And so it is with us. Satan doesn't give up, especially when he sees an opening. And these, as we look at these three temptations, we see that they affected different areas of a person's life. We see, first of all, that he was tempted with something fleshly, something material, something that would be craved by his body because he was hungry. And if it was us, I'm quite sure we would have given in. Remember Esau, when he came back, he gave in, didn't he? He wanted something to eat. And he got it, gave up his birthright for it. And so it is with us. If Satan grabs a hold of us in an area that we are vulnerable, we better have our eyes on God, or we will be in Satan's hands. But also notice the "if" here. If thou be the Son of God. So Satan wants to prove it some more. If thou be the Son of God, then do this. and I'll be satisfied. So he wanted him to make the stones bread. Notice how the Lord answered him in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, I believe it is. And he comes right back at Satan with Scripture. And I believe there's a lesson in that for us today, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told. And the Word of God can convict men of their sin. If you're a Christian here tonight, it convicted you. You saw your lost condition. Somewhere along the way, you saw that your eternity was hell because you were separated from God, and that the only thing that you had to look forward to was the wrath of God abiding on you. But that Word of God can convict a man under repentance to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Eve looked upon that tree and she saw that it was good for food. Now, we're not told anywhere there that Eve was hungry. But when Satan tempted her, she got hungry all of a sudden because he deceived her. And she saw that this tree was good for food. We're told in 1 John 2:16 that the lust of the flesh should be avoided. It's not of the Father. It is not of the Father. The things that we lust after in this world are not of the Father, but they are of the devil. Notice in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now we see we got Satan quoting Scripture. And you know, we have the same thing today, quoting Scriptures, using Scriptures out of context. And God help us all not to do that. I'm sure we're all guilty of that from time to time. Maybe we don't, hopefully we don't do it intentionally. But the Word of God is something to be interpreted accurately. And Satan here picks up a verse and throws it at the Lord. And notice how the Lord answers him. It is written again. Notice he answered him again with Scripture. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test.